Page 183 in the Brown Bibles in the pews. Let's just read those opening verses again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I hope you don't feel that the question of what we do with our infants at this stage in their lives is just a theoretical matter, or just a ground of controversy. It's very unfortunate that that sometimes is the impression given. In fact, if you're a Christian parent, when you become a Christian parent, you've immediately got to think very seriously about some important doctrinal issues and Christian issues about how you're going to bring up your children. How do we regard our children? How are we going to bring them up? When I was in Reading, there was a minister at a local Baptist church who I admired very greatly. And he used to say to me, I tell the parents in my church that they've got to bring up their children as sinners. And I said to him, well, I'm sure that we all bring up our children as sinners. You don't have to be a parent very long before you discover your child's a sinner. To which he replied, oh, I don't think we do, you know. Was he right? Was I right? I suspect that, in fact, he didn't quite mean sinners. He meant something different. I'll suggest to you later on perhaps what he might have meant, and when we come to look at the issue a bit more closely. But let's first of all ask the question, how are we to view our children spiritually? That's the sort of theoretical question, and then move on to the practical one, how are we going to bring them up? How are we going to view our children spiritually? In these verses, there are three little phrases which are, as it were, windows giving us a glimpse of how we need to look upon them. First of all, in verse 1, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. In other words, he calls upon children to follow a certain course of action in the Lord. Now, that's a very significant expression. To be in the Lord is, for Paul, almost a sort of technical term, meaning to be a Christian. Perhaps not quite like that, but it's very significant that he lays upon children the duty to fulfill this particular line of action in the Lord. In some sense, they are able to do something in the Lord, and not just because they're to be regarded as now converted. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It seems to be something basic, fundamental for their position as children. And there are perhaps two ways in which you could understand that. One way of understanding it is this. Many Christians have felt that children, while they are children and before they come to years of full responsibility, should be regarded as included within the great sacrifice of Christ. You remember that Christ himself said that if we were going to enter the kingdom of heaven, we got to become like little children. He seemed to find something very admirable in little children, just as little children. Are we to understand that in these early years, they are included, sinners as they are, within the great sacrifice of Calvary? That's one way of looking at it. Another way of looking at it is to say that they're within the scope of God's covenant. One of the things that you discover as you look at Bible teaching about children and the family is the idea of what is often called solidarity. That as members of families, we're not just separated individuals, having no sort of contact or link with those who've gone before or have gone after. But in families, we stand as one to a large extent. Let me give you an example. I read you some words about Noah. We needn't turn to them. And I read them from the Authorized Version because it makes plain who the Lord is speaking to, because it uses thou and not you. God said to Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Do you see the significance of that? God says to Noah, you're to come into the ark because you are righteous before me. But he doesn't just say, you come into the ark, he says, you and your house. It's only of Noah that he says that he sees Noah as righteous. But he includes with Noah all his family. Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee, just thee alone, not thee and all thy house, for thee have I seen righteous before me. Well, I'm not going to pursue those lines of thought, and to a certain extent they're suggestions that they need to be thought about. So there's the first expression, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Second expression, and I think you'll find that when we've put them all together, it'll perhaps clarify the picture. They'll be like lenses bringing it into focus. Verse 2, honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise. With a promise. To the children of Christian parents is made not only the command, but also the promise. Now, to inherit the promise of God, to know it, to understand it, is an incalculable benefit. Have a look back in this epistle to chapter 2 and verse 12. Here we have a description of people who don't know what the promise means. Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Do you see what he says there about people who are strangers to the covenant of promise? He says that if you don't know God's promise to mankind, the promise that we're called upon to believe by faith, if you've never heard that promise, then you're without hope and without God in the world. We can't find our own way to God. We can't get to him by our own strength. We can only get to God as a result of his initiative towards us, expressed in his promise, which he addresses to us. His promise, as it were, let down from heaven, is like a lifeline that we've got to grasp. And if you've never heard the promise, you've got no means of laying hold upon God's salvation. But if you've heard it, salvation is within your grasp. Now, the children of believers, from birth, are in the category of those to whom the promises of God belong. As regards the children of other people, children of unbelievers, whether or not they ever hear the promises of God, humanly speaking, is a matter of luck. But Jonathan Michael Charles, Jonathan Derrick, we can say absolutely infallibly that they are going to know about the promises of God from their very earliest years. There is in that sense a difference from birth between them and the children of unbelievers. Certainly they've got to believe the promise for themselves when they grow up. But you can't believe it until you first heard it. And to have heard it, to have it as your inheritance, is a tremendous privilege. So he says, obey your parents in the Lord. He says, speaks about the first commandment with promise. And then in verse 3 of chapter 6, he says to the fathers, the parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word there translated discipline is the word which in Hebrews 12, again we won't turn to it, but in Hebrews 12 it's translated chastening. And it says that all children receive chastening from their parents, and that those who are children of the Heavenly Father receive chastening from the Heavenly Father. And that when God chastens us, he deals with us as sons. And here in this passage, Paul says to Christian parents that they're to bring up their children in the discipline, in the chastening of the Lord. And the chastening of the Lord is something which is especially the privilege, the inheritance, the birthright of those who are the Lord's children. Now, there are three little expressions. If you just sort of had one of them, it might not amount to very much, but when you put them together, they do seem to be like the lenses of a telescope, perhaps bringing into focus an understanding of how we're going to bring up our children, how we should do so. So let's now turn from the theoretical side and try to be very practical. How are we going to bring up our children? Let me make three suggestions. First of all, that we're going to bring them up in faith, not in doubt or anxiety. We're going to bring them up in faith, not in doubt or anxiety. You see, as you bring up your child, what's going to be your attitude? Are you going to sort of feel, oh help, which way is he going to go? Are you going to feel that, as it were, it's a matter of luck? Something as incalculable as the spin of a coin? Is that all that we have to base ourselves on as Christian parents? Surely we can bring up our children not in doubt and anxiety, but in faith, in the conviction and hope that our children from birth have a special position before the Lord, and on the basis of that, we can bring them up claiming God's promises. That if God has given us children, and if we are God's children, he does ask our children to be his children as well. Surely that, in many ways, stands to reason. If he gives you a child, he wants that child to be one of his children, just as you are one of his children. There needs to be some continuity. And therefore, we baptize a child for the confirmation, in the first instance, of the faith of the parents. If you're a Christian parent, the question to which you long to have the answer is, can I tell of God's promises to my child on the understanding that those promises are for my child, that they are my child's possession and birthright? Can I be sure of that? Or can I only just sort of tentatively put it before them and say, do you like this? Do you think it's a good idea? Or can I bring them up with a greater degree of confidence? And therefore, we apply to our children the sign of God's covenant promise for the confirmation, in the first instance, of our faith. And then as the child grows up, that sign applied to him in infancy, he can take to be God's sign to him that God's promise is indeed to him for his possession. We baptize a child not in order to make it something different from what it was before we baptized it, but as an expression of our faith of what our child's position is before the Lord, as somebody who can be called upon to do things in the Lord, as inheriting a promise and entering into the discipline of the Lord. So we bring them up in faith, not in doubt or anxiety. This doesn't mean, obviously, that automatically they're going to become Christians, but we can bring them up with an expectancy and looking towards God. Second suggestion about how we bring them up, and I'm going to express it like this. We bring them up as insiders, not as outsiders. As insiders, not as outsiders. And if you ask me what I mean by that, I would say, inside the scope of God's covenant and its promises, not outside. I mentioned to you at the beginning of the service my Baptist minister friend who's told the parents in his church to bring up their children as sinners. I wondered whether what he really meant in his heart was that they should bring up their children as heathen. And I put that to him and said, do you really mean that they should bring out their children as heathen? And he jibbed at that. That was too powerful a thing. Are you going to bring up your child as a heathen? Perhaps he would have put the challenge to me. He would have said to me, well, Mr. Spence, do you tell your parents that they must bring out their children as Christians? Well, again, perhaps Christians, in the full sense, is too strong. And so I say that we bring them up as insiders, as those who are within the promises and their scope, not as those who are outside the promises. Let me try and be a bit more practical. When you teach your child to pray, what are you going to say to your child? Are you going to teach your child to call God Father? To say, Our Father? Are you going to teach your child that Christ is his Savior? You see, that God is his Father, that Christ is his Savior. Or are you going to say, well now, Jonathan, in so many years' time, when you have accepted Christ for yourself, then you'll be able to call God Father and Christ Savior. But meanwhile, I'm just telling you about it so you'll know when the time comes. It's impossible to bring up a child like that, isn't it? You have to bring them up on the assumption that they're going to take these things. If you bring to your child the promises of God with the sort of implication and suggestion that, well, of course, it's up to the child to take them or leave them as he pleases, you're implying that the promises of God are just an option, and people can please themselves whether they take them or not. But we want to bring up our children on the assumption that the promises of God are the most precious thing in all the world, and that, of course, we take them. But being given such precious promises, well, we assume, obviously, naturally, that we take these promises knowing them and seeing how wonderful they are. People haven't always thought like that. Here's a little book called The Seceders. It's the story of two clergymen in the Church of England who left the Church of England during the last century. They couldn't stand it any longer. And here's what the son of them said about his father. There was nothing, I should mention, that he mistrusted more than infant piety. For long he was opposed to Sunday schools, till he had to give way before the general consensus of his followers. But he did not cease to insist that children should never be taught or allowed to use the language of appropriation. To sing, for instance, Rock of Ages cleft for me, or my Jesus hath done all things well. You see what he was getting at? He was a very logical man. He was saying, no, you mustn't teach your child to say, Rock of Ages cleft for me. You must treat him as outside until he puts himself inside. Now, I want to suggest to you that that's not how the scriptures would have us bring up our children. I want to suggest that really it's impossible to bring them up like that. Instead, we treat them as inside until, and we hope it never happens, until they put themselves outside. So we bring them up in faith, not in doubt, as insiders, not outsiders. And then the third way of expressing it I put like this. We bring them up as probationers, as probationers. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said this, the heir, so long as he is a child, is like a servant under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the father. So long as he is a child, he's like a servant under tutors and governors till the time appointed by the father. And that's even though he is an heir. And in the same way, our children are heirs, but yet, as it were, on probation. And while they grow up in their childhood years, they're, as it were, under tutors and governors, who are their parents, learning what their inheritance means until they come into it. I remember a friend of mine talking about his son at the age of about 4, and the trials that he had with him, and he explained how when he got particularly obstreperous, one of the things he enjoyed doing was kicking the paintwork and making the paint flake off. And in those situations, the father's response was to remove the child's shoes so it would hurt. Now, as the child grows up, the father won't go around taking his shoes off. That doesn't mean that now the child is permitted to kick the paint, but it means that we trust that by that time, he's grown up into seeing that this is in his inheritance and he mustn't spoil it. And we bring them up, as it were, as probationers in that way. Perhaps a final word. Were you born in a Christian home? And do you sometimes feel that, well, it was a bit of a burden being in a Christian home? Perhaps you feel like the Salvation Army officer who walked down Blackpool's Golden Mile and said to his companion, my word, I wish I'd come here before I was a Christian. Not that there's really anything on Blackpool's Golden Mile. Oh, it can sometimes seem like a burden. But yet, what a privilege it is to know of God's great promises. It also brings us a responsibility. It's not automatic that they're ours as we grow up. We must indeed make them our own continually and renew our appropriation of them day by day. Well, let us all seek now to renew our appropriation of God's promises by joining together in the Creed on page 9 in the Green Service Book.